In Ephesians chapter 2, and just to let y'all know, I'm driving today, so I'm driving the slides, because we're going to be walking through a tool called the Three Circles in conjunction with this passage this morning, because it aligns so well, and I believe it's such a great visible representation of what this passage is teaching us this morning. And so I want to start with this, though, before we get into it, is this catechism, which says, what is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but we belong to God. This is a catechism from what's called the New City Catechism. And some of you may be familiar with it. Some of you may have been hearing that for the first time. Throughout the history of the church, Christians have used catechisms, collections of questions and answers designed for memorization and recitation, to teach others the core doctrines of the faith. The New City Catechism is a modern-day resource aimed at reintroducing the ancient method of teaching to Christians today. And this is a tool that our family has used in our household to teach our children about the core doctrines and foundations of our faith. They've been used in our home as we've sought to disciple our own children. And quite honestly, it's been a really great resource for myself when I need to remember these core truths. This reminder is simple, but is profound because it's found in the truth of God's word. And I love this one in particular. What is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but we belong to God. Because this is the first one that my children memorized as they walked through these catechisms with us. And the truth of what we're looking at this morning, in conjunction with this catechism, can bring us hope in the deepest of sorrows. And church, we need hope, because right now we lack a lot of it, not even maybe in our own individual lives, but in the world as a whole. I think about these latest tragedies, and I don't mean to make this about what happened with Camp Mystic or in Central Texas, but the amount of heaviness that has been on a lot of people's hearts, including mine, has just been just so abnormal from other tragedies that we see on the news or live through. And it has been a reminder to me of how important it is to remember these truths, that God is good and that God is sovereign and that God loves us through both seasons of joy and seasons of sorrow. And whether you're walking through a really good and pleasant season, or whether you are walking through something similar to what these families are walking through right now, we need hope in all circumstances. And this next passage in Ephesians that we're going to look at this morning is meant to bring us hope. It's meant to remind us that those who belong to God are never dead. Those who belong to God are never dead, but alive, even if they physically are no longer with us. And this passage also serves to remind us that we as Christians don't need to live like walking dead. So if you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 10 says this: "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love of which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." Oh, I'm pressing the button in the wrong direction. My apologies. "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we are so grateful for today. God, we're so grateful for the opportunity for VBS this evening as we share this truth with students for the next few days of how we were dead, but you through your Son made us alive. That no matter what tragedy hits us while we're on earth, no matter what illness, cancer, flood, that we have hope, that when we belong to you, that we will never die. And God, I pray this morning that you would remind us of that truth, that we don't have to stay dead. Instead, we can be made alive, made new, live differently, and experience a joy and freedom and hope that only comes from knowing you and loving you and living and walking with you. So God, I pray this morning as we walk through this, as we walk through the gospel, that you would use it to illuminate our hearts, whether it belongs to you or whether we are walking dead. God, I pray that you would help us to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven for those who belong to you. And God, that you would remind us of the life that we have in you. In your Son's holy and precious name I pray. Amen. So as we go through Ephesians, we are getting into what I would argue is one of the most popular passages in Ephesians. Apart from the passage on marriage, which is way in Ephesians chapter 5. If you remember when we started this series on Ephesians is split up basically into two separate chunks. The first chunk is meant to remind us of the gospel. What do we believe? Why do we believe it? And why is it important? Whereas the latter half of Ephesians, the 3 through 6, are meant to remind us more of how we are meant to live in light of what we learn and know in the first half of Ephesians. What is the gospel, and then what does the gospel do to impact us, to change the way we live? And so this morning, we are in one of the most popular passages of this morning. In fact, a passage that I've preached through several times bilaterally while I'm preaching through other texts. If you've been at this church for any period of time, you know that I've read this text before, not in a sermon, but as part of it, in conjunction with other things we've walked through, because it is so central in the way it shares the gospel. And so as I was studying and working on this, I realized that there's a visual aid that really helps to drive this passage home, almost verse by verse. And I know that I've shared this with y'all before, and it was a little over a year and a half ago when we walked through this the first time very quickly, but I think being able to visually see what the gospel is and what it means for us is so powerful. And this is not only a tool to help illuminate the gospel for you, but when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, you can use this same tool too to share the gospel with somebody else. And so this method, it's called the three circles. And so as we walk through this, here is my encouragement for you. My encouragement for you is, while you have your bulletin, is that if you have a pen or a pencil, or if you want to go grab a crown from the back, my encouragement for you is to draw this along with me while we are walking through this together, because this is a great way to share the gospel with somebody who has never heard it. And so we start first, though, with the very first verse in this punch in the face statement that we get in this first verse, where he says, "We were dead." We were dead. When we think about this passage and the way it breaks down, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 can really be broken down into three sections. The first is that apart from Christ, we are spiritually dead. And the second is, with Christ, we've been made spiritually alive. And the last is, with Christ, we continue to live that out, and we are his workmanship, meant to live out a living life. And so we start with our spiritual death first. And Paul starts with, as Paul does, something that really just catches our attention. You were dead. But then we have to ask the question naturally. If we were dead, what caused us to die? How did we get to this point of spiritual death where Paul would start this passage with such a punch in the face statement? I don't know a better way to phrase that. I'm sure there's a more appropriate way, but I'm going to use punch in the face because that's how it feels when you read it. So the first of these circles is we understand first God's design. God's design. And here was God's design. God's design for the world is that he planned a world that worked perfectly, where everything and everyone fit together in harmony. God made us in his image and made each of us with a purpose to worship and walk with him. And so that all sounds great. He made us in his image. He made everything perfectly. He made everything to live in harmony. And he gave us one rule. And that was don't eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. That's it. It's the only thing he told us not to do. And so what happened? How do we get from God's design to being spiritually dead? Well, if you go back to this passage, Paul tells us what happens. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Basically, we destroyed God's design with sin. With sin. Sin led us away from God's design. We became selfish and we insisted on doing things our own way. The Bible calls this sin, and we all sin and distort the original design that God had for us. And we know a few passages that share that with us. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, because God, being holy and perfect, can't be associated with sin. And so this relationship was then broken, and we now owed God a debt, and that debt needed to be paid with death, but not physical death, spiritual death. It's a debt that must be paid to have a right relationship with our Creator. But here is the problem that we faced as humans and what we struggle with. Going back and kind of rereading what I just read, we walked following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, which is our enemy, and having this spirit that is work in the sons of disobedience, meaning that we were people who were broken, we were people who sought after sinfulness, we were people who were disobedient, we followed the enemy, we didn't follow God. But then he says in verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And so this sinfulness that is on us can really be described as us being children of wrath. That we enjoy and seek out the desires of our flesh and what the world wants over all other things. And we call this brokenness. We call this brokenness. We try to create this way to God on our own. We try to fix things ourselves. But this brokenness in us causes us to search out ways to fix the broken relationship between us and God. And the reality is we can't do it on our own. See, God gave us laws, but we broke it. God gave us an avenue to give offerings to him, and we even messed that up. In fact, the first murder happened because Cain and Abel both gave an offering to God. One was pleasing, one wasn't. One brother got jealous and mad at the other. Then we have the first murder in Scripture, all because we couldn't even get giving an offering to God right, because we let our nature, our desires of the flesh, our sinfulness, lord over us. And when it comes to this brokenness, we try and mend our brokenness with substances, distractions, earthly relationships. We worship false idols and hope that this brokenness in us will be fixed. And the reality is we cannot fix this brokenness in us. We need a remedy. Dead things cannot make themselves alive. For example, I work in IT. Some of y'all know that. If you don't, I work in IT, just to let y'all know. And when a computer is dead, the only way that you can ever bring it back to life is by either plugging it in or pressing the power button. There's no script. There's no configuration. There's nothing that that computer can do on its own to turn itself back on. It takes something externally to power that computer back on so it can boot back up. And I use that because, one, I'm familiar with computers, but two, we think of this idea of saving ourselves and mending a relationship with God, and we try to do these things on our own. We try to go to church a whole lot, and maybe that fixes things for us. Or maybe if we get this certain job, then we'll be satisfied, and we'll be made whole, and we won't feel broken anymore. Or maybe if we get this kind of relationship, maybe if you get married or have this many kids or have this health in a marriage, that you'll be made to feel complete. Or maybe if you're known in this way in the community, you'll be complete, you'll feel better, you feel whole. But the reality is nothing in this world can mend a broken heart. But yet our world pushes for us to find satisfaction in ourselves and in the desires of our flesh and by what this world has to offer us. But the reality is, church, this world's pleasures and remedy for brokenness are all temporary. They're never final. Yeah, you can Ferris Bueller's day off, but you can weekend at Bernie's, somebody only for so long, but eventually the corpse begins to stink. When we are dead, we are dead, and there's nothing that we can do about it. And dead things act like dead things. And so the reason why there's these squiggly lines in the three circles is because we have this innate natural desire in us to be connected to our Creator. We do. Even the person who is the most cynical atheist alive is still seeking something, a way to feel whole, a way to feel complete, a way to have purpose. And so these squiggly lines represent all these directions we try to go to fill the void that's in our hearts, but we can never fill it on our own. We need a remedy. We need a solution. And Paul, in his passage, kind of ends verse 3 on a stark note that we carry out the desires of the body and the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, that we are just like the kinds of people that God said were so broken and so lost that he felt that he had to flood the entire earth to start over because they were so far from him. We are no different than those people. We are no better than them. But what did God do? Look with me at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he had for us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace, you have been saved. This is one of the best verses in all of Scripture. Yes, we were dead, but God didn't keep us dead. He didn't leave us in our broken and dead state. He could have, or he could have done another flood event and started over, but he didn't. Instead, here's what God did for us. God gave us a remedy, and that is where the gospel comes into play. Here we go. So the third circle is the gospel. The gospel. This is the good news of Christ, because we needed a remedy for our brokenness. We need something outside of ourselves that can restore us in right relationship with God. And this is where the gospel comes in. This good news that God in his love for us sent his one and only Son to die for us. Jesus paid that wage that we owed with our sin so that we could be in right relationship with God again. Jesus lived a perfect life, died a death he did not deserve, and then was resurrected on the third day, and he did so as he was resurrected to the witness of over 500 people before he went to ascend to be with the Father. And so what is this passage telling us when it comes to this? He tells us that God made us alive with Christ. God raised us up with Christ. God seated us with Christ and God gives us grace forever in Christ. I've shared this passage before in 1 Peter chapter 3, where he talks about how Jesus is our living hope, and I love the phrase that we have given an inheritance that is undefiled, unfading, and unbroken, kept in heaven for you. Church, what does that mean? That means when we are made alive in Christ, we are adopted into his family, and we are co-heirs with Christ, meaning that we receive the same inheritance that he did, which is eternal life forever in the Holy Spirit walking with us now. And nothing in this world can take that away. No natural disaster, no angry family member, nobody can take that inheritance away. And that is where our hope lies, in that no matter what happens on this earth, when we belong to God and we are a part of his family, we have heaven to look forward to, and we have the joy of the Spirit walking in us now as we walk through this earth, and nothing is freer or better than that. So this is all great news, but simply hearing the good news is not enough. That's why we need to repent and believe. Repent and believe. God calls us to repent, which means to turn from our sin and brokenness, and believe, which means that we place our faith and trust in him. And I believe that we are given help to do so, that our hearts are softened, and that's how we become to know who God is. And I'll explain why this in a moment. But when it comes to placing our faith and trust in him and turning from our sin, I think of Romans chapter 10, verse 9, which says this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. It is through Jesus saving us that we are able to get in right relationship with God. And that's it. There's nothing that we can do on our own, church. We cannot make our own way. You can't buy your way in, unlike what some of the prosperity gospel preachers will teach you. Jesus is the only way. He is the best way. And in all other religions, a God is worshipped that you must go and appease. But our God came to us and pursued us. And so then we get to the last passage in this, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is an act of grace that God would even save us in the first place. And what does grace mean? Grace is that we are given something that we could never, ever deserve. It's not just mercy, it's grace. This is a gift of God. And it's not of your own doing. It's not a result of works, so you can't earn your way to it, so that no one will boast. See, God designed salvation in that way, that it wouldn't be on the shoulders of man, but it would be on him, so that we can't brag and boast about it. Because if we could save ourselves, none of us would go to God. But instead, it's God that saves us, and we are the ones who turn and run to him. We cannot save ourselves. He teaches us, as we are God's workmanship in verse 10, that salvation is a gift, no one should boast, and salvation results in good works. It's like that passage in James chapter 2 where James says, you show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. That faith without works is dead. Does that mean that work saves you? No, but it means that when you are alive in Christ, that you are his workmanship, and that means you live like it. It means that you do good works. It means that you are obedient to what God calls you to do. It means that you do the things that we see in Scripture. And so what do we call this in our three circles? We call this recover and pursue. Recover and pursue. So as we hear the gospel, as we repent and believe and trust in Christ, now we are recovering and pursuing this original relationship with God that we had in the very beginning that was perfect. That's why Scripture says that we are undergoing a process of sanctification as we are alive here on this earth, which means that God is making us holy. God is making us holy, and that our salvation is made complete when we go to be with the Lord, when we are back in his original design. See, God restores our relationship to him, and we begin to discover meaning and purpose in our broken world. And now we can pursue God's design in all areas of our life. That even when we fail, we understand God's pathway to restoration. It's the same good news of Jesus. The Holy Spirit empowers us to rediscover his design and assures us of his presence in this life and for all eternity. And so I know that we went through a lot this morning pretty quickly. This three circles has been an incredible guide to me in sharing the gospel with others. And I encourage you to learn how to draw this and walk through this. But if you have a smartphone, there's also a Three Circles app that was created by the North American Mission Board that includes prompts and passages of what to say when sharing the gospel with somebody. I've used this tool a lot at the University of Arkansas campus when I was a BCM intern, and it has been a constant tool for me to go back to remind myself of what I believe, why I believe it, and why it is so full of hope. And so what is our application for this morning as we go into our invitation? The first is this: stop living like the walking dead. Stop living like the walking dead. If you have been made alive in Christ, you should not look like the rest of the zombies that walk this earth that are addicted to every single thing that gives them any sort of pleasure. Or they allow the desires of this earth to lord over their hearts. We should not look like that. If we've been made alive in Christ, we shouldn't be walking like a zombie. Instead, we should be living as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And so that's the second application. Start living like you are alive. Start living like you are alive, because we have been made alive in Christ and we are his workmanship, meant to carry out the things that he is calling us to do. So do it. And so this morning, I'm going to invite Jackie to come up and he's going to sing our invitational this morning. And if you're here this morning and you have never confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord or believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, I invite you to do that this morning. I invite you to become a part of the kingdom of the citizen of heaven and for you to be made alive in Christ. But maybe you're here this morning and maybe you professed faith a long time ago, but you find yourself walking alongside zombies. My encouragement for you is to put aside those desires and to put on the hope and the life that God gives you and be reminded of that. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for today. God, I pray that you would help us to not walk as walking dead, but God, that we would walk as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. God, I pray that you would just be with anyone that here this morning or whoever's listening online that maybe has never professed faith in you, God, or has maybe you've never understood or have believed the hope of the gospel. God, I pray they would do so. God, I pray they would confess with their mouth that you are Lord, submitting themselves under your authority, and that you would help them to believe that you died on a cross, were resurrected, and that you are the only way that they can ever have reconciliation to God the Father. And I pray that you would give them hope. And I pray that you would remind us of the hope that we have in you. It's your Son's holy and precious name I pray. Amen.